Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Dear, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. I was out in the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 7, 2017, or Tishri 18, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one left at the fallen. Tell them of Yahshua the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the path and the child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forget if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings not buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for the labor that Yah will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell it for wonder a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Part 5, Judgment and the Harvest. Alright, it says that, for the sling of Yahweh in this scripture are those who profess to be in the faith, who claim sanctification and purification, but who do so on the merits of their own righteousness of themselves, not on the merits of the Yahshua's righteousness. Now I'm on page 69 of this track number 3, Judgment and Harvest by the V.T. Harder. For they walk, that is, in their own ways, not in the obedience unto the truth. Okay. Wrapped about with these spurious habiliments of sanctification and purification, they pose as reformers, yet all the while indulging in the abominations of the heathen, doing so in the secret behind one tree, or as the margin says, following in the lead, one after another. And the food, swine's flesh to mouth, and the abomination, whatever that may be, wherever these paganistic Christians may be, foods used respectively only in the certain parts of the world, among different classes and races, with which they are gratifying their appetites, shows that the consequent destruction among these self-sanctified and self-purified ones is in the church worldwide. That it was not among the Gentiles who knew not of the truth of the Yahweh and of his great power is clearly shown by the Yahweh's words. I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, the Tubal, and Avan, the Gentile nations today, as called by their ancient name, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, Isaiah 66:19. Since these escaped ones, the first fruits, the 144,000 servants of the Yahweh, Revelation 7:3, shall bring all your brethren the second fruits, the great multitude, Revelation 7:9, for an offering out of all nations, Isaiah 66:20. First part. This great ingathering necessary, therefore, is the closing work of the gospel, of the Yashpel, the second section of the harvest. Now, let's read that again. Since these escaped ones, the first fruits, 144,000, out of the Adventist church, they're called servants of the Yahweh. And when you say servant, you mean that the good man of the house has hired servants to work in his vineyard. When they call them servants, it means that they are to work for him doing his projects. Okay. Shall bring all of your brethren. They're going to bring all of your brethren. So, who is our brethren? Those that do the will of the Father. I don't care if they're Jew or Gentile. I don't care what, black, white, brown. It doesn't make any difference what nationality they are. If they're doing the will of the Father, I don't care if they're a eunuch or a stranger. If they're willing to lay a hold of Yahweh's covenant and keep his statutes and judgments and precepts and all of his holy days, then they are called your brethren. For an offering out of all nations, Isaiah 6:20, first part. This great end giving necessary, therefore, is the closing work of the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the good news of the salvation through the blood of Yeshua in the new and living way, by the blood of the sprinkling, Hebrews 12. Okay. The second section of the harvest. And since, furthermore, these escaped ones are to bring all their brethren unto my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith Yahweh, in a plain vessel, into the house of the Yahweh, Isaiah 6:20, last part. The fact is fully evident that the destruction of the wicked results in the purification of the church. The clean vessel is therefore the purified church, composed of the escaped ones, the first fruits, 144,000, who free from the wicked, the terrorists, shall then, as the servants of the Yahweh, bring in the second fruits, the great multitude, which no man can number out of all nations. That's Revelation 7:9. The second section of the separation thus being completed, the probationary time then closes at the end of the 12th parabolic hour. But not until the righteous of all ages have been resurrected. Not until you see Adam and Eve and their righteous descendants. You see good old Enoch, because he's coming back from heaven. And you're going to see good old Moses. He's coming back from heaven with Yahshua. Abraham is left here on earth. You're going to see him. His son Isaac. And Jacob and his 12 sons. You're going to all see them in the kingdom. But here on earth, before probation closes, folks. Before probation closes. You see, what a narrow window of V.T. Hartifer's looking out of upon the world and the end time events. He was looking through a narrow window. It was a window that was fogged over. because he never talked about what I just talked about. Because the Spirit didn't put it into his heart, because the people, that would have been too much at the time for them to have comprehended and grasped. And so Rachel Hodder was delivering the plan of salvation to the Brother Everlasting Covenant in its infancy, just like Jones and Wagner did in 1888 and 1890, Righteous by Faith. And they gave enough information to say that they got their information from the Law of Moses. But it was in its infancy, the gospel, the Yospel. All right? And so therefore, when it became full grown, though, we used to see through a glass darkly, but now we see clearly face to face with the truth of inspiration and its true meaning and understanding. For the second section of the separation thus being completed, probationary time is closed, whereupon from the wicked will be heard the horrible wail of the doomed. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are now saved, Jeremiah 20. This being the dreadful experience of the terrorists in Babylon, and the second section of the harvest, there must, as a type, be a similar and preceding experience for the terrorists in the Laodicean church, and the first section of the harvest, a parallel which shows conclusively that the church is not Babylon. Now let's put some missing words in there, and let's go now and read that again. In the first section of the harvest, a parallel which shows conclusively that the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is not in the Babylon, or with the title of Daughter of Babylon, because the Adventist Church could never be identified as Babylon, straight out coming out of medieval times, or coming out of even a time when Nimrod and his father Cush started Babylon down in early Chaldees. Adventist Church could not, because the Catholic Church carried that label. When Daniel saw those four beasts in vision, and the fourth beast represented the pagan Rome at the cross, that nondescript beast with the 10 horns and the 7 heads on it, said he was nondescript. He didn't look like any animal. But those animals before that nondescript beast, you could identify them as a leopard, a bear, and a lion. But you couldn't identify that fourth one. He was nondescript because he represents Babylon. Well, now today, you can't recognize the Adventist Church either for its purity, for having it. You don't know what they believe. You don't know what they teach. For they have truly retreated back into Egypt, as Ellen G. White said, that before 1890, she said, the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is steadily retreating back to Egypt. Well, that's all you have to say. And said by 1890, when they rejected Jones and Wagner's message, they had successfully made it back to Egypt. So that's another reason why you can't call the Adventist Church Babylon, but you can call her a daughter of Babylon, and also residing in Babylon. When a daughter gets estranged from her family, if her mother's still living and her father, she usually will go back home to mama and to mother and daddy. Well, that's what the Adventist Church has done. Yahweh brought them out by a prophecy of the 2300-year prophecy in 1844, and they did well up until 1890. And they fulfilled the prophecy in Ezekiel 4, the 390-year prophecy, And so the Adventist Church was ready now for a test, the first test, to see if they would not step into the next step of the prophecy of Ezekiel 4. And that is to enter into a spiritual fast, Ezekiel 4, with Judah. Because the Adventist Church up to 1890 represented the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern country, that went north to Samaria and the Tot with Jeroboam as their king. And they set up two golden calves, one in Samaria and one in Dan. So the 10 tribes could have two places where they could go worship in the north. Well, that's what the Adventists have. When the Adventists set up their headquarters, they had their headquarters there in the north. Battle Creek, Michigan was one of the main headquarters. But then one day they moved their headquarters down to Washington, D.C. And then Tacoma Park, Washington, and now somewhere in Maryland, I guess. Another place in Maryland. So the 10 tribes Adventist Church have had at least two locations where they set up their golden calves. And then while they were sitting up their golden calf there in Washington, D.C., they joined the president. The president of the General Conference joined the president of the United States at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and then the president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists would take and copy what the president of the United States would copy, and that would get him an intern to carry private messages between the two of them. Now, that information is on Ellen G. White's website. You can go look at it, at that if you want to, and that's what I'm saying. But the Adventist Church can holler they want to that they're not Babylon. No, they're so ensconced in Babylon that you can't tell Babylon from the Adventist Church today, because they all have amalgamated together into and congealed into one Play-Doh type of thing. Let's go ahead. It says that the reason that the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is figuratively not Babylon is that it is called Jerusalem. Well, that's good reason enough now. So Yahweh in his wisdom, the Adventists being the inheritor of the Jewish heritage, then they automatically get that label and title of Jerusalem. Because that's the destination of Israel and the prophecies in these last days is Jerusalem, Israel. That's where everyone's going to end up ultimately. Ezekiel 9, 4 and 8. And from among the good therein, the wicked, the terrors, are destroyed, taken out by the six men with the slaughter weapons, Ezekiel 9, 6 to 9. And then afterwards the good, the wheat, are gathered into the barn. And the barn, we know, is a place where he chooses to set up his kingdom. While from among the wicked in the Babylon, the just, my people, are called out and gathered into the barn. And then the seven angels pour out the seven last plagues, and the remaining wicked are destroyed. Thus, in the first section of the harvest of separation, in the congregation, the wicked are destroyed by the six men of the slaughter weapon, before the good are taken out. And in the second section, the separation among the churches in Babylon, the wicked are destroyed by the seven angels for the seven last plagues, after the good are taken out. There are therefore two separations and two fruits. The former gives the first fruits, 144,000 who are not defiled with women, Revelation 14:4. That is, that they are those whom the sealing message finds in the church of the Yahweh, not in the heathen churches. And the second gives the second fruits, the great multitude from all nations, some of whom also may be undefiled with women, heathen churches. Having unto this point studied the judgment, the harvest, and the light of the testimony of the prophets and the parables, of Yashur, we shall now examine it in the light of the ceremonial service. Just as the spirit of prophecy declares that the whole system of the types and symbols was a compacted prophecy of the gospel, a presentation in which were bound up the promises of the redemption, the Acts of the Apostles, page 14, just so the plan of the salvation is unfolded, not only in the testimonies of the prophets and in the parables of the Yeshua, but also in the types and symbols of the earthly sanctuary, and the addition unto this, the experiences of the people in the typical period happened unto them, we are told, for the ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians 10:11. So we are logically bound at the very outset for the attending unto Yahweh's instruction unto Moses. On the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of the atonement, making atonement for you before the Yahweh, your Elohim. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people, making atonement for the children of Israel once a year. Leviticus 23:27-29. When one is cut off from among the people on account of sin, then his name must also be blotted out of the book of the living, Psalm 69:28. Consequently, the day of the atonement was the day of the judgment, as it is commonly called by the Jews. And by that token it was founded as a type of the great antitypical day of the atonement, the investigative judgment, the day in which the Yahshua will blot from his book the names of all sinners and cut off from the congregation of his people all whose names are not written, whose names are not in the book. Again, we got this word investigative, and I don't believe the word investigative goes with the Day of Atonement. I don't believe that. I believe the investigation takes place before the atonement. And when Yahshua makes and takes his blood and sprinkles it upon the four horns of the altar for the sinner on a daily basis in the first apartment, then he makes a record of it. And if that sinner follows the pattern, and don't get his name again dealt with for that year. In other words, he sins one time, he acknowledges it. Because John, in the epistles of John, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. So John is telling the little children, once you learn that the truth and how to perform your vows, and the ordained system of true worship, and you know how your sins are remitted and forgiven and blotted out, then don't commit, you know what sin is, then don't commit any sins, and you don't have to come repenting every time, every day. Enoch didn't come repenting of his sins every day. Enoch became perfect. He walked with Yahweh for 300 years. There's no record that he ever committed a sin during that 300 years. He was 365 years old when he began, when he went to heaven. And it says he walked with Yahweh for 300 years. There is no record that he ever committed a sin. Moses walked with Yahweh for 40 years in the wilderness and committed one sin, and it was recorded. And then it was forgiven, and Yahweh remissed it and took him to heaven. So this investigative judgment is just to investigate to see who has confessed and repented their sins and got their name placed on the Lamb's Book of Life. Because your name is placed on the Lamb's Book of Life whenever you repent and come to Yahshua. At that very moment, he places your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he teaches you the plan of salvation, and you learn how to follow him in the sanctuary on a daily basis. But there comes a day when you come to where you stop sinning, because you learn what constitutes sin 100%, and you stop practicing anything that constitutes sin 100%, and so therefore, that's what the investigative record's all about. During the day, on a daily basis, 364 days a year, the Day of Atonement, it's all over. If your record comes to the Day of Atonement and your name is still in the Lamb's Book of Life because you follow the pattern, the sanctuary service, on a daily basis, then the Savior automatically goes in on the Day of Atonement and makes an atonement for your sin because your name is in His book. But if He's had to take your name out, it's because you have got sin that you didn't repent of before atonement. And that's what He keeps a record for. He goes and opens His book up. He says, well, only these names here that have been retained in My book, I'm going to make an atonement for. Because the investigation is already over with. I don't need to say any more about that. Concerning the typical Day of the Atonement, the Yahshua command through the Moses was, on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Yahweh, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, Leviticus 16:30-33. Being the Day of the Atonement and the Tithe for both the dead and the living, this service of the earthly tabernacle therefore projects the Day of the Atonement and its antitype, the cleansing of the sanctuary in the heaven from the unworthy names in the books, and the cleansing of the church on the earth from its unconverted and unstable members. Thus bringing the time of the cleaned books, clean a church, and clean people. Okay. So the book of records of both are carried into the second apartment on the Day of Atonement. Of both the sinners and then of the repentant. The names of all that have professed Yahshua that come to Him in their beginning, their names are carried into the most holy place, because you have two goats there at the end of the atonement that has to be dealt with. You have the scapegoat, and then you have the goat that has to have a lot cast on him to be slain for the tabernacle service on that day. But the scapegoat, it's after it is over with. The Day of Atonement, at the end of the ninth hour, when the ninth hour is over with, when the blotting out of sins take place, then all of those sins that got blotted out of the righteous, only of the righteous, they go on the head of the scapegoat. So the righteous got their sins blotted out, and their names were retained. The wicked, it's only the sins of the righteous that had got their sins blotted out that went on the scapegoat. So therefore, again, as I said before, the sinner during the year that came and repented of his sins, then they were placed on, by the blood of Yahshua, placed the blood on a daily basis on the four horns of the altar in the first apartment, and then on the Day of Atonement, he took that record of those sins that he had remissed by his blood in the first apartment. And he took a man before the Father with the incense from off the altar and pled for those that he had shed his blood for, and then the Father granted pardon, and then he took those record of those sins that was pardoned and placed them on a scapegoat. So, the sinner the habitual sinner or the continual sinner on a daily basis, and the occasional sinner. Vitello talks about these two. But I don't agree with that either. I don't agree with a continual sinner and an occasional sinner. Because I witnessed that for 32 years down in Trenton. Our records show that we were continual sinners because we practiced a false system of worship, and we had a blueprint for true system of worship, and we counterfeited it. Brother Johnson counterfeited it, like the Catholic Church did. And so therefore, that's why it's called the sinful kingdom, according to Amos chapter 9. That's the reason why the sinful kingdom had to be brought to a close. And okay, it says, looking forward to this day of the purification, Zechariah prophesied, and that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Yahweh, and the pots of the Yahweh's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Well, where are we at today? Where are we at today? We're at this place where we're still looking for the purification of the house of Israel, the whole house, the 12 tribes. 144,000 representing these 12 tribes up front. The house of David is the one that has to be sanctified and purified first, apart from the house of Israel, the 144,000. Okay. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto Yahshua of the host. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of Yahshua of the host. Zechariah 14:20-21. This is Yahshua the Son. This is his house. Envisioning the same scene, the prophet Isaiah declared, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and the whole kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahshua, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, the holy people. Isaiah 62:2-4 and 12. But ye that forsake the Yahweh, that forget my holy mountain, ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Yeshua Messiah, Yahweh Elohim, shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Isaiah 65:11-13. So who is this service today? It's that fifth group of laborers found in Matthew 20:6. Because the fourth group of laborers is no longer his servant. And the fourth group of laborers was those that had the 11th parabolic hour, ministry of the 11th parabolic hour before this 12th parabolic hour that we're in now. And that was the fourth group of laborers found in Matthew 20:5. Which was called at the ninth hour, at the end of the ninth hour in 1844, and they had their work for 160 years, thereabouts, up to 2003. Okay, and then they then, but the, my service today is those fifth groups of laborers. Adventists, like I said, collectively, they represent the fourth group of laborers. As Reading Ricky Hollis wrote this year, track the great paradox, showing that the Adventist Church broke the norm. The seventh candlestick representing Laodicea, the Adventist Church, broke the norm of the six prior churches, the six candlesticks before it, Revelation 1. Because Laodicea is the only one that had a double leadership in it. The first six churches, starting with Ephesus, and through Philadelphia, the sixth church, they only had one leadership at a time. But the Adventist Church, their movement, they had a double leadership. And Zechariah, prophecy in Zechariah 6 gives us a prophecy on that. There's double span of horses that hooked to the fourth chariot there in Zechariah 6. That fourth chariot was the Adventist Church in our day. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Yahshua of the host. And in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanite in the house of the Yahshua of the host. 14:20-21. Envisioning the same scene, the prophet Isaiah declares, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, thou shalt be called Hephzibah, the holy people," Isaiah 62:2-4 and 12. "But ye that forsake the Yahweh, that forget my holy mountain, ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For Yahweh Elohim shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." Isaiah 65:11-15. "For the people that doth not understand shall fall." Hosea 4:14. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Daniel 12:10. "Unto those whose vision is clear on the truth of the harvest as taught in the testimony of the prophet and in the parable will have a still clearer vision as we study the significance of the waste sheaf, wave loaves, and the feast of the tabernacle. Illustrating our salvation in the completeness of harvest rites of the ceremonial system must therefore corroborate both the testimonies of the prophets and the parables concerning the harvest, for all are inextricably bound up together. For the ceremonies of the first and the second fruits of the grain must accordingly unfold the truth concerning the first and second fruits of the humanity. In the Levitical law we read, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your Elohim, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Yahweh. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. They shall be of the fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Yahweh. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Yahweh 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Leviticus 23:10-11, 14:17-39. Here we see commanded for the observance of the 3 harvest rites. Number 1, the ceremony of the wave sheaf at the beginning of the first harvest. Number 2, the ceremony of the wave loaves at the close of the first harvest. And it says number 3, the feast of the tabernacles at the close of the second harvest. Being typical, these 2 grain harvests with the 3 literal sacraments accordingly foreshadow 2 soul harvests with 3 spiritual rites, the first of which is the first fruits with the wave sheaf and wave loaves. First fruits with the wave sheaf and wave loaves. Being of cut stalks of grain, the wave sheaf signified fruits to be harvested. And as the sheaf was to be offered before the sickle was put into the grain and gathered into the sheaves, it obviously pointed out forward unto a spiritual harvest of the first fruits to be gathered on the Pentecost. 50 days after the typical sheaf was offered. And all Israel were to offer a new meat offering unto the Yahweh. 2 wave loaves, baking with leaven, the first fruits unto the Yahweh. Leviticus 23:16-17. Both the wave sheaf and the wave loaves were thank offerings for the first fruits. One was dedicated at the beginning of the harvest, the other at the completion of it. The contrast to the wave sheaf of the cut stalks of grain, prefiguring fruits to be gathered after the sheaf was offered. The wave loaves, being a finished product, signified fruits previously gathered. For the reader who would best comprehend the significance of these three ceremonial celebrations, all important unto our salvation, follow the chart on page 77 as we proceed. It will be observed that the command regarding observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, as well as that regarding the observance of the yearly ceremonial feast, is recorded in the 23rd chapter of the Leviticus, verse 3. A care, therefore, must be exercised not to confuse the one truth with the other. For the wave sheaf was to be offered on the morrow after the Sabbath, that is, on the first day of the week, now commonly called Sunday. For this offering was to be presented not on a special day of the month, but rather on a special day of the week, before the sickle was put unto the grain and gathered into the sheaves, Leviticus 23:11-14. Coming just at the right time in the season of the first fruits, the Passover week was the period in which the wave sheaf was usually offered before the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, this ritual prophetically projecting Yahshua, the antitype of the wave sheaf. Now this is very interesting. Yahshua is the antitype of the wave sheaf offering, which is represented by the barley grain. That's important now, not the wheat grain, but the barley grain. For more than 1,000 years, the annual waving of the sheaf pointed forward unto this antitypical event, the resurrection of Yahshua, and as Yahshua rose on the very day that the wave sheaf was to be offered, the day after the Sabbath, let no one attribute the singular concurrence of these two events on that day to mere coincidence, or unto any cause other than the divine design. He was the antitype of the wave sheaf, declares the spirit of the prophecy, and his resurrection took place on the very day when the wave sheaf was to be presented before the Yahshua,
Yahweh,
before the Yahweh, the Father. Isaiah 7:85. So the Yahshua, as the first fruits, and those who with him at his resurrection came forth from the grave, raised unto the everlasting life, were the antitypical wave sheaf of the dead. And since the wave sheaf of the grain pointed forward unto the ingathering of the first fruits of the field, just so those who arose with Yahshua being first fruits of the dead, pointed forward unto the ingathering of the gospel first fruits, the 120 disciples. But as those who arose with the Yahshua, as with the ascending with him as the trophies of his victory over the death and the grave, they thereby became a living type, and thus the wave sheaf of the living. Now, wouldn't it be nice to know who we are? If we're the wave sheaf of the living, or if we're the two baked loaves that comes at the end of the summer harvest, which is the harvest of the wheat. Well, this wave sheaf represents the beginning of the harvest, and the beginning of the harvest,
So, and the wave loaves, which is baking together, represents the wheat grain that ripens and are baked in the loaves. All right. Now, the barley cakes, that's what they call barley cakes there. Gideon saw it in vision. He saw a barley cake rolled into the tent in the camp of the Midianites. And the Midianites interpreted that to mean that we are going to be given into the hands of Gideon. The barley grain, representing the Passover time, the unleavened bread. That's your barley grain. But the wheat grain represents the full, mature loaf of bread that the grain has fully ripe, the second grain, the wheat. All right, it says, wave sheaf, just as the Yahshua arose on the very day that the wave sheaf is offered, likewise, the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 disciples on the very day that the wave loaves were to be presented before the Yahweh. So the wave sheaf offering would represent then the tribe of Judah, come from the tribe of Judah, would represent Yahshua. And Yahshua is the son of David of the tribe of Judah. He's not of the 10 tribes, represented by the wheat, together with the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So the apostolic Pentecost is accordingly the prototype of the ceremonial Pentecost. So, the apostolic Pentecost was accordingly as the prototype of the ceremonial Pentecost. Ceremonial means the spiritual harvest of spiritual souls in the last days at the second antitypical Pentecost, that is to take place in this 12th parabolic hour that we're in now, and the antitypical Pentecostal, on the antitypical Pentecostal days. That's the reason we have a creation calendar showing us the true time for keeping these holy days at the right time. And I'll tell you the importance of knowing this and having a creation calendar. If you're following the creation calendar and you're keeping these holy days at their appointed time according to Yahweh's creation time, which we have those correct days, Catherine publishes a calendar every year with those correct days. So what happens when the true antitypical Pentecost, when the real antitypical Pentecost comes in our day, and we're ready to go up and receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, you know what's going to happen? We're also going to appear and meet the 144,000. And not only that, but we're going to make the Yahshua the Lamb with the 144,000 on that day. If we're keeping it at the right time, well, what if you're not keeping it at the right time? Then you're not going to be there, and you're not even going to know that the Lamb has come with the first fruits, the 2 baked wave loaves, representing the 2 houses of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south, being joined together in the form of the 144,000 of the 12 tribes. And they are joined unto the house of David. The house of David represented by the wave sheaf. That's who we are right here today. Those that are hearing this message has a golden opportunity to become a wave sheaf offering for that great antitypical day of Pentecost when that takes place. Wave sheaf offering is offered on the morning after Sabbath during at the end of the Passover week. Or it could be in the midst of the Passover week on a Sunday, the first day of the week. Okay? So, we represent the house of David, tribe of Judah, the lawgiver. Yahshua sits upon the throne of David in this kingdom of David. Here in these last days, he's going to come and take his seat upon the throne of David because he's a wave sheaf offering. He's not the wheat offering. He's not a symbol of the wheat. He's a symbol of the lawgiver, the house of David, because he's the son of David, of the tribe of Judah. So we're very privileged because Revelation, Genesis 49:10 says, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until shadows come, and unto him shall the getting of the people be. So now let's get back to our reading here. We're on page 80, of the waveshift of the living. And we're at the page where it says, for the apostolic Pentecost was accordingly the prototype of the ceremonial Pentecost. So the real physical Pentecost that was witnessed and recorded 2,000 years ago with the disciples and the 120 was a prototype, a literal physical display of how it's going to be in the antitype, except the antitype is going to be a million times bigger and greater. Well, at least 1,000 times or 12,000 times greater, because it's going to have 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Represented there, it's going to be 144,000. Okay? Right, and since the wave sheaf was a figure of the Yeshua and of those who arose with him as the first of the first fruits of the dead, hence the wave loaves were a figure of the 120 spirit-filled disciples who were the full complement of the first fruits of the dead and who were gathered in after the resurrection. Now, why are we reading about a special resurrection taking place 2,000 years ago, and they were called the first fruits of the dead of the wave sheaf offering, not wheat offering? And they were resurrected and went into the city with Yahshua. For 40 days they witnessed the resurrection of Yahshua, and then Yahshua promptly took them to heaven as a symbol of the wave sheaf offering of the dead that are to be resurrected clear back to Adam's time.
So you mean that when...
All right, it says that... from these facts, it can more clearly be seen that those whom Yahshua took with him were the living wave sheaf and the only one that has been offered in the heavenly sanctuary. And that as once raised from the dead, they are the first fruits of the dead, whereas as once ever living, before the Father, they are the living wave sheaf of the first fruits of the living, the 144,000. I'm going to have to do a little correction there, because a wave sheaf, Yahshua is the wave sheaf offering in the top. And if he's going to come back and repeat his works here in the end time, and what happened in the first, then he's going to have to be the antitype, symbol of the antitype of the wave sheaf offering, and the antitype in our day. If he was a symbol of the wave sheaf offering in his day, okay. So and those people that was resurrected to go to heaven with him, they were called the first fruits of the dead, the wave sheaf of the dead. So we can also have that title as wave sheaf offering. Okay, if we allow him to offer us, but Yahshua has to come and choose us, call us, and then confirm us. Says so in Romans 8, verse 26 through 30. Says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And much more being called, they're chosen, and then they're sanctified, and then they're glorified. There's four processes of coming to that in order to be elected. The word elected comes from election. These are preordained, called, chosen, and elected. All the ones that he confirms by his blood, the sanctification, and it has to come through that process of elimination. Oh, it's a very, very inspirational piece of knowledge. You have to have inspiration to understand this process of elimination, of first being called. No, first being preordained from the foundation of the world. It says so there in Ephesians. Paul says so in Ephesians. He says, you're preordained. He told his Gentiles. He said, you're preordained from the foundation of the world. He said, doesn't mean you're going to be saved in the end of the world just because he is preordained. Because if you go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, then you certainly are not going to be saved, even though you was preordained to be saved. So people can apostatize and give up their faith and go back to the world and be lost. But you know what's so beautiful about accepting the truth when you first hear it is that Yahshua accepts you just right where you're at and in the condition that you're in, as long as you repent and says, I want to be saved and I want to change my way of life and be sanctified and I want to follow you from here on. He takes and puts your names in his Lamb Book of Life. He accepts that. Just that simple. But then one day along the journey, if you decided that you don't want to do it no more and you go back, it means you apostatize and he takes your name out of his book. So it's your choice to have your name placed in the book and it's your choice to have it taken out. We have that full choice. Okay? So it says the second fruits and the feast of the tabernacles. For the 120 disciples on the day of the Pentecost, being the gospel's first fruits of the dead, it follows that the great multitude added unto the congregation daily thereafter, naturally, were the gospel's second fruits of the dead. But you will have to understand that when Yahweh called people 2,000 years ago, always the first ones that are called gets the distinction as wave sheaf offering. You don't start with the second fruits, the first of the first fruits, which is the 144, the wheat. The barley is the first grain that represents the wave sheaf offering. But because those people couldn't live 2,000 years to the end of time, they had to be judged according to the judgment of the dead. Because they were going to go into their graves. So they had to make a perfect record that when they die and go into their graves, that they can be resurrected in the end time. Okay? So it says, the 120 on the day of the Pentecost being the gospel's first fruits. And remember now, the wheat represents first fruits, the barley grain represents the first of the first fruits. It follows that the great multitude added unto the congregation daily thereafter naturally were the gospel's second fruits of the dead. And that were the brethren, the Jewish brethren. See, the apostles then were appointed to go and get the second fruits. Did you know that we've got a misnomer here? The second fruits starts with the brethren, which are brothers to the Jews. And they are a sect of the Jews. And they come from the 12 tribes of Israel, making them Israelites, Hebrew Israelites. But then after they get sealed, those brethren of the first fruits, after they get sealed, Vicky Olive and others call them the second fruits. But you know what? They are the second fruits. So are the Gentiles that they go and harvest. When the second fruits have been converted and then they go out and go to work in the vineyard, they go harvest their Gentile brethren, which is also classed as the second fruits. This has never been written and this has never been illustrated like this, but the evidence is right here in front of us. Alright, so it says, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, continues the Levitical record of the Yahweh's commands concerning the harvest rites, when you have gathered in the first fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Yahweh 7 days. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of the goodly trees, branches of the palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Yahweh your Elohim 7 days. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in the booths. Leviticus 23, 39, 40, and 42.
Well, this brings us to close our step this hour. We're going to close. Let us close now with a song. Will there be any stars in my crown? I am thinking today of the beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down. And through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessing of mountains of red, will there be any stars in my crown? And the strength of the young, let me labor and pray, let me watch as a winner of soul, that bright stars may be mine in the glorious day, when his praise like the sea billows roll. Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, wake with the blessing that lightens the rest. Will there be any stars in my crown? Oh, what joy there'll be when his face I behold, living gems at his feet to lay down. He was sweet and my blessing a city of gold. Should there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the bliss and the mountains of light, will there be